What's the date? January? Nearly the end of the first month of 2020? Wow, where does the time fly? I still find it hard to write 2019, let alone 2020. It just seems odd, doesn't it? So here's a question as you kind of perhaps think, well, we've got most of the year ahead of us, you know, just getting over the winter. Let me ask you a question. How is your walk with Jesus? How is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a very challenging question. And I want to really deal with this question a little bit this morning. As you look back on, well, the last few weeks, maybe as you look back on the last month or maybe the last year, or maybe further, look back on the last 5 or 10 years. As you get older, it kind of compresses a bit, doesn't it, the time. I wonder, how has it been with you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you remember when you were in those early days of becoming a Christian? You were thrilled. There was excitement about the way God spoke to you from his word. You opened the word and it was as though there was a voice speaking to you personally. It was exciting. And then you spoke to him and it was a great discovery, this new thing of prayer. Before you became a Christian, prayers had been sort of, you'd recited them, you'd said them, but now this was, somebody was listening and you knew this, and it was sweet fellowship. There was lots of things you didn't understand back then. You look back and you think, wow, I was so foolish, some of the things I said. But boy, was it exciting. It didn't matter, did it, that you didn't understand, but it was exciting. You've been born again. You're a child of God. You knew sins forgiven, and you wanted everyone around you to know. When was the last time you wanted someone to know about the Lord Jesus? But if you're really honest with yourself, all that seems rather distant. And the Christian life now doesn't seem what it was. In addition, you've not lived as you wanted to. Maybe just this last week, you've fallen into sins that you thought you'd never fall into. And if you compare how you thought you would be to what you are now, you think, do you know what? I'm so disappointed with myself. I've let the Lord down. Maybe you've even denied him. Maybe you've even denied him. Maybe someone said to you, you know, over this last month, someone said to you, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you kind of watered it down a little bit. You said, well, yes, but you know, because you were embarrassed or fearful of the world around you. And as you look to the future, you're rather fearful of what this year will bring. Obviously, there's the normal kind of ups and downs of life, family and all that sort of stuff. There's health, you know, just generally doesn't go up, does it? It goes downward as we get older. So there's all that to look forward to. And maybe if you're really honest, if you really search your soul, you never really expect to get those thrilling days of being a child of God back. You're resigned to living a kind of mediocre Christian life in the shadows. And then there's the church around you. I don't mean to be rather depressing this morning, as we'll see. But then there's the church around you, and you say, well, this Copshow Chapel, we come here, or wherever you go to fellowship. And you say, well, it's not looking great for the church, is it? You know, the church isn't growing massively. In fact, it's shrinking. And maybe look at ourselves here. You know, will this be the last year that there's a Copshow Chapel? I don't mean that we've moved somewhere else, but could it be the last year that we will meet as a fellowship? You know, the world around us is threatening as well. We go out that door and we can be fearful. It's a hostile world out there. The Christian message is no longer acceptable in the age in which we live. We preach a message that many people would say is fundamentalist. It's intolerant and it's not acceptable anymore. So we come on a Sunday and we kind of come into it. We don't lock the doors because we're not allowed to do that. It's a public service, but we probably feel sometimes we ought to. And we get inside this building and we feel safe for an hour or two. Then we go back out. I wonder, do you feel a bit like that this morning? Well, if you do, let me take you back to these disciples. These disciples. We've got a little bit of the reading up on the screen up there. Take you back to the time. It is the resurrection day. Jesus has risen. And this was the situation that these disciples were in. Their walk with him was over. They were now just a small band of insignificant tradesmen, fishermen, tax collector thrown in, huddled together in a locked room for fear of what was outside. Their master had been taken and murdered on a cross, and they were all alone. They faced a future without him. He always knew what to do. He always knew the right thing to do. Even when it seemed dangerous and somewhat crazy, going back to Jerusalem, they're after you. But he always knew what to do. But now they were alone, and they didn't know what to do. Well, what would they do? Well, a little later, as Peter says, well, I'm going back to my fishing. At least, you know, I know how to do that. It was 3 years of excitement and wonder and all those things of dash, but I'll go back to my fishing. And then others said, well, we'll go back to our trades. And Matthew said, well, I think I'll go along and see the Inland Revenue, see if they'll give me a job back to do a bit of tax collecting. I'll be an honest tax collector now, of course, but I'll go back to my old ways. Maybe they were thinking that. Let's imagine now that we could open up a sort of time tunnel where we could shout to them over the years. I wonder what you'd say to them as you look at this small band of disciples huddled together in this locked room. What would you say to them? You might say something like this. Peter, James, John, Thomas, all the others there. You give their names out. You've got a big task of you ahead. You've got a worldwide movement to establish. A multitude which no man can number is going to come from the church which you are going to found. I wonder how they would have responded, their faces. Could they hear that? They would have probably said, you're mad. Well, they might not even said that. They were just so discouraged. Their faces were down. They said, look at us. Look, weak in number, weak in strength, weak in spirit. Our hopes have faded. And guess what? We denied our Saviour. When he needed us the most, we abandoned him. We ran away. Everyone in a different direction, but we ran away. Those of us who said we'd even go and die with him, we were like little scared children, and we ran away and hid. So not only are we weak in number and weak in power, but we are failures, worse than failures. We've denied the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest friend. So maybe you're feeling a bit like these disciples. The walk seems gone. The future looks bleak. You've failed. You've let the Lord down. So what do you do in this situation? And we do, well, we do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and we look at what he did, and we ask ourselves this. In failure and fear, does he abandon us? No. He visits his friends. He visits his people in failure and fear. Let's just think about where we are here in this story, this narrative. Jesus has been crucified. He'd been laid in the tomb 3 days. The women had gone to the tomb and they'd found the stone had been removed. We know that story well. Jesus had appeared to Mary in the garden. She thought he was the gardener. But he revealed himself to her. But in the meantime, when the disciples were in that room, there were two other disciples, Clopas and one, we don't know their name, and they were on their way to Emmaus. And we know the story. And this stranger draws alongside. And he asks them why they're so miserable and discouraged. And they tell him that, well, you know, we had such great hopes, but it's all dashed. And he begins to open the scriptures to them. He takes the scriptures, not a book like this, but he opens the scriptures to them, as it were, and he takes them through from Genesis all the way through Isaiah, through the scriptures, and he gives them the most astonishing Bible study that they could ever have. And then, it's late in the evening. They say, look, you must come in and stay the night with us. And they get some food. And we read that he took bread, he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And in verse 32, they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? And in 33, they got up immediately and they went back to Jerusalem. They must have run all the way. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true. These were the disciples saying this to the two from Emmaus. It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two who were on the Emmaus road told what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke bread. So this is where we are. These two have come back. The women have come with these messages. Peter has seen the Lord, but there's still confusion and disbelief. And they're discouraged and they're fearful. There's a number of things to notice here. And they're very simple points, really, that I think will encourage us. First of all, Jesus comes to them when they're together. They're gathered together in this room. You know, a feeling of failure often keeps us away from the Lord's people. We say, I should go to church today, but you know what? I've had such a terrible week. I've let the Lord down so badly. I'm going to stay away. Those other Christians at Copse Road Chapel, well, you know, they're super spiritual. They seem to know so much. They do very well. They know their Bibles. They seem to get through life well. But me, I'm a failure. But you know, these disciples, they knew, they'd seen each other run away. They'd heard Peter deny him. They knew their failures. There was no pretense amongst them here. They were banded together as a bunch of people who denied their Lord, who were fearful of what the future held for them. And yet, they stuck together like glue. The only one who missed out on the blessing was Thomas. So don't stay away when you're feeling blue. Come and meet with God's people, because everyone else you meet with is in exactly the same boat as you. Secondly here, he knows where they are and what their need is, and he comes to them with no delay. This is not a week later. He doesn't sort of stay away. He comes fresh, as it were, from the tomb. The wounds in his hands and his side are still fresh. He comes to them with no delay because he knows where they are and he knows what their need is. You know, he could have stayed away to see how they got on, couldn't he? He could have done that. You know, sometimes you get a child and they say, I know how to do it. And the parent says, well, I don't think you do. And I know what to do. So the child goes and you say, well, okay, I'll let them carry on, see how they get on. And then eventually they fail at it and come back and ask for help. You know, we sometimes do that, or tempted to do that. But not Jesus here. He doesn't sit back and think, well, I'll see how they get on. See if they pick themselves up a bit. You know, I've told all those years of training, it'll come back to their minds. They'll sort it out. I'll leave them. No, he comes straight to them in their hour of need. And there is nothing to stop him. The walls, the doors are locked, but nothing stops him. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about you and me. He knows everything about us, our doubts, our fears, the times we've even doubted he exists at times, or doubted his love for us. And yet he knows who we are, where we are, and he does not delay. And he comes because he desires to be with us. These disciples, they were his friends. They weren't some servants that he'd hired along the way to do a job when he goes back to heaven. These were his friends. He chose these men and these women, men and women here. These were his friends, his close friends, closer to him than his own natural, as it were, half-brothers and sisters. He wants to be with them because he loves them. He chose them. Sweet fellowship for 3 years. Have you thought of that? The Saviour, the one who sits at the right hand of God, the majesty on high, is a man who bears the marks of the cross, and he counts you as his friend. Not a pen pal, someone you don't really know, but an intimate friend who he desires to be with. Is that astonishing? That the creator of the universe desires your friendship. And he comes to them, and wars were no barrier, and neither is their unbelief and failure. Nothing can stop him coming. So in failure and fear, he comes to his people. He visits his friends. But before we carry on, I just want to ask a question. I must ask this question. Are you one of his friends? Are you one of his friends? Think about what a friend is. And I was thinking about this last night and sort of thinking, well, what is a friend? What is a friend? And it's someone you know, isn't it? Now, I want you to imagine that we're going back before we called Sukesh as the pastor. And someone says, oh, there's this man, Sukesh. Maybe we should consider him as a pastor. And imagine you told me that. Say Mike Bryant comes and says, hey, there's this man called Sukesh. And maybe we should think about him. And I said, well, Sukesh, I'll do a bit of study. So I decide to go away, excuse me, and I decide to go on the internet, see if I can find anything. I'll go on to Facebook, I'll go on to, all these means. I'll maybe write to his friends, maybe his family. I'll talk to the church in Kenya. Maybe there's some people in India still remember him. I'll search the globe, and I will do a fact-finding mission. In fact, I will know him so, I will know things about him that he's forgotten. And I could go on to Mastermind and sit in front of John Humphreys in that black chair, and my specialist subject could be Sukesh Pabari, the life of. Okay. If you're a visitor, by the way, Sukesh is the gentleman. Put your hand up, Sukesh. That's Sukesh. Our pastor. Okay. Well, there's nothing like preaching in front of your pastor, I'll tell you as well. Okay. And I could get every question right, no passes. I fail on the general knowledge, but I get full marks. But he is not my friend. I know all about him. I'm an expert in Sukesh Pabari, but I've never met him. He is not my friend. But now, I have met him, and are we friends? We are friends. You see? We are friends. We could be closer friends, but we are friends. We know each other. And that is what being a Christian is. It's coming into a relationship through the new birth, through repentance and faith. But it's coming into a living relationship with Jesus as your friend, where you know him. You don't just know about him. You're not relying on a priest or a preacher to tell you about him. You know him as your own Savior. So before we leave this point, in failure and fear, he visits his friends. But make sure, before you leave this place, if you're not his friend already, he is the friend of sinners. There's no barrier on his part. But will you come to him? And maybe in this service, maybe at the end of this service, if you're not a believer, maybe say to him, Lord Jesus, I know all about you. I've become a bit of an expert on you. I know loads of stuff about you. I've read the Gospels. But I don't think I know you as a living Savior. Will you come and introduce yourself to me? Will you come and take me and captivate my heart? Will you change me? Will you do that? So, he comes to his people in fear and failure. Secondly, in the storms of life, he brings peace and he brings joy to his friends. Look at verse 19 and 20 in our passage up there. The 3 years that Jesus has been with them have been a roller coaster ride. There have been times when the crowds cheered him and wanted to make him king, and then there were times when they wanted to kill him. But it had been fine because Jesus had been with them. The sheep did not fear while the shepherd was with them. But now the shepherd seemed to be distant from them. And as we've seen, they felt alone. Well, the storm in their lives and the storm outside, the Jews who were after them, well, the storm raged. There was turmoil in their hearts. And so it's into this situation that Jesus comes. And you notice the words that he says over and over again to them. Peace. Peace. There was a time, maybe their mind went back to that time when they were in the boat. Do you remember the time when they were on the lake, on the sea, and they were in the boat and the storm came and Jesus wasn't with them? They were going to drown. These were hardened fishermen, and yet they were scared. The water was coming in faster than they could pale it out, and they were going to drown. And where was Jesus? He was up on a mountain praying. That's the last thing we need him is up there on a mountain. We need him here. But you see, wherever your Savior is, he wasn't there with them at this point. But he has an eye. He has an eye that sees his people, whether out on a lake in a storm or in a locked room. He has an eye and he sees his people. And he sees when they're in need and when there's a storm brewing. And when they're seeking to drown through sorrow or through some other thing. And he sees them. And he knows. And he comes. And he brings peace. And he brings joy. It says they were glad when they saw him. And he says over and over again, peace to them. He says it twice here. And when he comes to Thomas, he says it again. Peace. Shalom. It means, may you know a calm and may you prosper. May you know calm and may you prosper. That's what this word means. And he comes to them. And he says to them, peace. Be with you. You say, well, not a lot of peace in the world. So what sort of peace is this? Well, we need to turn to perhaps the greatest commentator on the Bible, the Lord Jesus himself. What does he say? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. And do not be afraid. So what is peace? It's the opposite of being troubled and being afraid. It's a calmness while everything else around is in turmoil. That is what the Christian can enjoy. You know, we turn the radio on this morning, we see a disease spreading across the globe, and our heart fears. We go into a big city and we think terrorism, explosions. We look at the future and we think job security or the government or old age, all these things can unsettle us. They become the storms of life. And then something happens in the family. And everything's turned upside down. But peace is what Jesus gives us. Peace in the storm. You say, well, how do I get this peace? How did they enjoy this peace? They enjoyed this peace because he shows them his hands and his side. The Lord comes to them and says, look, it's me. This is the source of peace. If you close your eyes, why don't you gaze on those wounds? Here he is before you. He comes into your locked room of failure and gloom and fear. And he says, look at me. Don't look at the storm. Don't look around you. Gaze on these wounds. You know, I've paid the price, he says, for your sins. The payment that you could never make. I've taken the wrath of God and extinguished it on the cross. There is no more wrath left for the children of God. It's all been consumed in me. I've conquered death, your great and your last enemy. I've done all that for you. You, child of God, my friend, are invincible and immortal. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. Because I am with you. We sing, don't we? You can face tomorrow. Because he lives. He lives. And that last day, when the storm comes and we say, I'm frightened. And we should fear death in a way. That process is an awful thing. It's an enemy of the human race. It's not God didn't create that for us to think it was normal. But when that last breath comes, it will be a mere sigh as this cloak of his aging, troublesome body falls away. And we will be with our Lord. The last breath on earth will be the first breath in that immortal world where we were our Saviour. You know, he comes to them in a resurrection body, and we will enjoy that too, that perfect body. So we'll know peace when he comes into our space. But do you notice here that they were glad, and Luke's account of this says they had joy. There was joy. So the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just want you to know a calmness, a sereneness in the trouble. He wants you to know joy on top of that. Have you ever thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of heaven, wants you to know joy? You say, well, what is joy? Well, the world has joy, doesn't it? But not the kind of joy we're talking about here. Pleasure, joy, enjoyment. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, we often think the Puritans had long faces and wore black clothes and were rather miserable a lot, but you read some of their writings, you find these people had joy that perhaps we could envy here. Thomas Watson, he says that joy is a delightful passion which arises as we experience a sense of God's love and favour. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the hymn writer, what does the hymn writer say? Solid joys and lasting pleasures none but Zion's children know. So my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ shows you his hands and his side this morning. And he says, look at me. While the storm rages, here is peace. I'm the one who gives you joy. I'm the one who gives you joy. And then last point here, we look at Thomas. We just look at that little account of Thomas, very briefly, and we say in unbelief, he helps his friends to trust in him. We know the narrative, don't we? Thomas wasn't there, and Alan said, what a sad thing he said, wasn't it? I will never believe unless I see. Unless I put my hands in this, put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. Unless I see that, I won't believe. And then we read, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. May you prosper. May you know peace. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas. The term, the phrase, doubting Thomas, has come into the English language. We often call people doubting Thomases, don't we? But how does Jesus deal with a doubting Thomas? Notice in verse 24, just in passing, something that I think is very precious. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12. You see that? Thomas. Not Thomas who is no longer a disciple because he doesn't believe anymore. No, no. Thomas, one of the 12. That's very precious, isn't it? When we fail, when we let the Lord down. Can you imagine, you know, somebody in our congregation say, well, unless I see it, I won't believe. You'd probably write them off. But Jesus, one of the 12. Who are these people? These are the apostles. You know, you go around to the church and cathedrals. We got the saints, Saint Peter, Saint Thomas, the man who went to India and preached the gospel there. This is the man who says, I will never believe. So Jesus still counts him as one of the 12. And Jesus makes, this is very precious, Jesus makes a special journey. A special journey just for this one man who was the arch unbeliever, as it were, in the group. Not only they all failed him, but he now denied him again, despite what others had said. Now, hope for you, Thomas, but Jesus makes a special journey to be with the person who has the doubts and fears in his heart. Maybe you've doubted. Well, you say, I have doubted. You're in very good company with an apostle. With an apostle. So how does he deal with him? Well, first of all, just very briefly notice that he knows what's in his heart. Because if you notice the terminology there, we haven't got time to read it all. But You look at Thomas's words, and then look at the words that Jesus gives to Thomas. He almost repeats word for word what Thomas said. Thomas says, unless I see the hands and put my... And Jesus said, see my hands, put your... He's heard what Thomas has said. He wasn't there. But he knows all about Thomas. We hide from each other, but we cannot hide from him. And we don't need to, because we don't have to fear him. He's our friend, and he's come to do this man good. And he doesn't mess about, does he? He goes straight for it. He says, Thomas, I know all about you. Come on. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Jesus was tempted like us in every point, yet without sin. So he was tempted to disbelieve. So he knows how Thomas is feeling. And he comes to Thomas, and he comes to these men, and he says something like this to them. He says, I've got a plan for you. I'm going to build my church on you. You can imagine, can't you, them sort of going, what us, a motley crew, failures and deniers and discouraged people. I've got a plan for you, he says. But before you leave this building, before you go out and start that plan, you have to put your trust and your faith in me. You have to look at these hands and these sides. You have to touch me. You have to know my fellowship with you. And then you'll be ready. When the Spirit comes, you'll be ready. So what's your response to all this morning? If the walls of unbelief and failure surround you, if you're locked behind those doors of discouragement, what would you say? Could you pray something like this? Risen Lord Jesus, you know all about me. I can't hide from you. Lord, will you come to me and show me the stripes by which you were healed? Lord, would you come and show me the piercings from my transgressions? Show me those wounds, Lord, that you suffered from my iniquities. Lord, would you come and give me the peace that I so lack? I'm up and down like the wind. Lord, would you come and give me that peace? Lord, you're my friend. Will you come and give me the joy of your presence? I'm lonely. I'm a bit lost. I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure how to get there. Lord Jesus, would you come? You are my friend. This is what friends do. Would you come to me, Lord Jesus? And would you come into my loneliness and my despair? Would you come into my failure and my unbelief? And Lord, would you just presence yourself with me? Lord, you've got a job for me to do, and I don't feel able to do it. But Lord, if you're with me, I can do anything through you. I can do anything for you. And you know, the Lord has plans for us here. He has plans for you and me. Don't hang up your Christian life on the coat hook yet. The Lord's got exploits for us to do. But first we must come to him and look at his hands and feet and trust in him and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And you know, if we say that, having not seen Jesus as they saw him, he says that we are more blessed than even those disciples, having not seen. Let's pray together.